Book to you. It is a divine book given by God by inspiration, 2 Timothy tells us, other passages as well. And we don't just read a human book with good advice, we read a spiritual book with God's truth for man in every age. It's good, was good for that early churches when it received it, and it's still just as good for us today. In the modern church. Well, I'm pretty excited about Acts. I'm really, really excited about Acts. I hope you are. And if you've got a bulletin, you've got an outline. And today what I would like to do is introduce the book of Acts to you. We're going to be journeying through the book of Acts. And we're going to be looking at the church on fire. On fire. Usually when you say something is on fire, it means something bad. Something's being destroyed. But you've heard people say things like, if you watch basketball, wow, he is on fire. He's got the hot hand, and he's draining basket after basket after basket. The Royals were on fire as they went through the World Series and triumphed. And the church was set on fire by the Holy Spirit in the first century. And my desire is that we in today's church don't quench that fire. That instead we feel a connection with that early church, the passion, the fervency they had, and even the freshness and the newness is something that we at Faith Baptist Church need to hear. Sometimes it can be very easy for it, doing church, to become old hat, to become a activity that we've done for so long, we just kind of settle into a rut or a groove and just kind of do our church thing. Oh, it's Sunday, it's time for church. But realize that the early church was not that way. Because they, being filled with the Holy Spirit, saw themselves as being on a lifelong mission given by God to live and share the gospel. And folks, we need that, don't we? We need that. Now, it's a little scary because I promise you it's going to upset your apple cart. It's going to rock your world. It's going to turn your house upside down because that's exactly what the early church was doing in their communities. They were turning the world upside down. And you know what? We should settle for nothing less than that. The problem is, I feel like we have. It's just one of the things we do. Church, religion, spirituality, whatever you want to call it, it's just one of the things we do. And even sometimes I feel like we get called on, well, we want to have a balanced life. If by balance you mean putting my faith in Jesus Christ as simply one of the elements of so many other things, then I don't want to live balanced. If you say by balance that what God is doing in this world, His mission to redeem people for His own glory and bring them eternal joy, that being the very center of my life and everything coming out from that balance, yeah, that's what I want. But you see, if we don't get back to early church principles, I feel like we're just going to cruise. And that's just not good enough. You're in Acts chapter 1. And I'm just going to read the first couple verses as an introduction. Then I would like to share some things. Acts chapter 1, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God out of respect and love and admiration? If you're able, if you're not physically able, we understand you're rising in your heart because of a love for the Word and the God of the Word. This former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to renew our vision for why we're here, why you saved us. I pray that you would in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is what we wanted to communicate this morning. There is important lessons that we can learn from the man, the message, and the meaning of Acts. And that's what we're going to be examining this morning. The man, Luke, the message, and the meaning of the book of Acts to give you a context. We want to give you an understanding of Acts that as we journey through verse by verse, you know exactly where we're going. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read a book, I want to find out who wrote it and why they wrote it. I'm one of those weirdos who actually likes to read the foreword from the author because I want to know what compelled him to write the book. I want to know who this man is. If he doesn't say much about himself, oftentimes I'll search his name on the internet and I'll try to, you know, Google like everybody else and find out exactly who this guy is. Where is he coming from? What's his perspective? What kind of life has he lived? Where did he study at? What's driving him? And what life experiences color his view of what he's talking about? Then once I do that, I then read why he wrote the book. What compelled him to record this book for us? And that's what I want to do for you today. I want to sort of do the foreword and sort of do a little search about who the man Luke is, where he's coming from, what we can learn from him and his life today, and how it flavors the book of Acts as we read it. The book of Acts is a history book. It says here that this former account I gave to you, what was the former account? Well, it was the Gospel of Luke. He had already written an excellent history of the life of Jesus Christ. But now he says, I want you, Theophilus, we'll get into who Theophilus probably was in a little bit. But he says, Theophilus, I want you to know not just the life of Christ, but I want you to hear the rest of the story. What happened after Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again? What happened to those fellows that were following him? And so he carefully and methodically and very precisely recorded the early church birth and progress. And I'm telling you, this is a wealth of information for us. We get to see what was important to them. We get to see how God's movement in that early church and direction brought it to where we see it today. And so let's take a look at that. You know, it's a thrilling, exciting story of the birth of the church and its development from its infancy to its first baby steps. Isn't that an exciting thing when you watch your child or grandchild take their first steps? And at first they can barely stand up and you're holding their hands, but they begin to walk. We're seeing this happen in the early church. It actually literally being born and then taking its first steps into a world that was hostile. This story takes us from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And it takes in most of the known world in the process. It reminds us that we have a great God who takes very common people and uses them to turn the world upside down. It's a story that's filled with gospel hope and gospel glory. It reminds us that the church may take it on the chin and even get knocked down once in a while, but how we rise up again and again and how we will win the fight. God promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against us. We see how the fledgling church started to live out the great commandments and the great commission in the first century world. This book is an exciting thrill ride, a roller coaster of history, and I want you to come with me on this journey. But let's start with looking at the man, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts. Now, let me say this. I hope you know our church believes that every word of God was given by divine inspiration. Luke penned it. And amazingly, God in his infinite wisdom allowed Luke's vernacular, his vocabulary, and even his personality to come through on the pages of this book. However, all of it was exactly what God wanted to communicate for that early church and for us today. It doesn't take anything away that we see Luke's personality, his education, and many other aspects of his life come through in this book. It is word for word exactly what God wanted us to hear. It is God's very truth. But first of all, I want to talk about him as the beloved physician. That's not a term we came up with. Colossians 4:14 uses that term. What a beautiful term. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He was possibly Greek by birth, very likely a native of Antioch. But certainly he was a man of culture, a man of refinement, an extensive traveler, a modest, intelligent, sympathetic, and loyal man. He was, of course, a physician. In those early days, much study had been done about human anatomy and the effect of certain medicines upon the human body to create healing. Having studied those principles, he then used them for the glory of God. He used his education for the gospel. His training as a physician gave him attention to detail, which helped him as a historian. Aren't you glad to have a doctor, hopefully you have one, that is willing to listen to you and to look at you? I often joke that at one time I had a magic doctor. He didn't even have to look at me, and he was able to write a prescription that was supposed to help me. My wife told me, get rid of the doctor. He's not a good one. I said, but he's magic. He cannot even look at me, and all of a sudden he knows what's wrong with me. And, you know, a physician needs to have a careful eye to see what's wrong. He needs to listen. He needs to inspect. He needs to see your body, what's going on with it. That's how he becomes a good physician. Well, Luke's training as a physician, his learning gave him an extensive vocabulary that allowed him to communicate the gospel. Do you know in the book of Luke, there are 40 terms that are used nowhere else in the New Testament? But Luke, in his education, was able to communicate the gospel effectively because of it. And also, the way that he writes is also a demonstration of how intelligent he was. Listen, let me say this. Your education shouldn't be used just to make you money. It should be used to do ministry. Luke saw his education as a way, as a vehicle to communicate the gospel to other people. Hey, we ought to train our young people. Don't get your education just so you can get a good job and make money. Use your education for the glory of God. Don't make money. Make a difference. He also used his profession for the gospel. When he spoke of people being healed, he spoke with knowledge. When he describes a person who was healed by the apostles, in this case, or in the book of Luke, by Jesus, he uses medical terms showing that this person was not just a fake or a fraud or simply had just some vague disease, but he identified the disease and said, this is how he was healed. And as a physician, he would know exactly what he's talking about. Also, his being a physician allowed him to travel with Paul and then be Paul's physician. Paul lived a pretty dangerous life. He was fraught with dangers. He was stoned, beaten. A number of very, very bad things happened to him. And having a physician that could come along and help him in the healing process after he suffered for the gospel was a huge blessing to Paul. And again, we realize then, whatever job God gives you, it's a job that can be used for the gospel. The knowledge, the skills he gives you. But not only was he a beloved physician, but he was also a very loyal companion. Paul had a lot of different companions. We hear about guys like Epaphras, Timothy, Titus, Silas are some of those. Luke was certainly among those that traveled with Paul. Now, sometimes he doesn't identify himself as, hey, I'm Luke, and guess what? I travel with Paul in this place. But if you're going through the book of Luke, sometimes you'll see him switch and start talking about, we did this, and we sailed there, and then we went to this city. When you see the we's in that passage, as you're reading and studying on your own, you realize that Paul's saying, I was along for the ride too. I was right there in the mix, helping out in Paul's ministry. Matter of fact, near the end of his life, when Paul was in prison, when all others had left him, Luke, the beloved physician, stayed with him because he was a loyal companion. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. In verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me." So he stayed by Paul. By the way, hanging out with Paul was not a safe thing to do. You realize that, right? Because oftentimes, I mean, as you read through the book of Acts, he says, and there was a riot and they dragged him to the square and they beat them. Hanging out with Paul was a pretty dangerous life. And yet we see time and time again, Luke was right with them. Right there in the mix, not afraid. Sometimes we get afraid of getting a little inconvenienced in ministering along with other people. Luke says, hey, I'm willing to take a beating in order to minister with Paul. Maybe even lose my life. What a faithful companion. You know what? We can be faithful companions, faithful co-laborers with people who are in full-time ministry. Compare him with a guy named Demas. In that same passage I read just a little bit ago, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas had enough of the danger. Demas had enough of the hard traveling schedule. So Demas said, hey, listen, I'm not up for the ride anymore. This is might be for other people, but this isn't the life for me. So he cut and run. But Luke stayed with them. It's interesting that Demas, when you read scripture, did very little for God. But Luke, we have two books recorded by him that still impact us today. Matter of fact, when it says that he forsook me, the idea is complete abandonment. He said, Paul, I'm done. Luke was a faithful companion, but he's also a careful historian. He carefully researched the facts himself. He says, listen, it seemed good unto me to record these things. As a matter of fact, when people who were historians began to analyze Luke's history of Luke and Acts against other historians of his day, let's say like Josephus, their conclusion was this. Luke was a first-rate historian in his day. First-rate. You really couldn't ask for anything better than Luke. He was equal to the other famous historians around him. He carefully recorded the book of Luke. If you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, you see that he carefully recorded the life of Jesus Christ. And this record is still speaking to us today. His being a careful historian and using his abilities as a careful researcher, as a physician, he employed them in ways that were not directly tied to his being a physician, but used them in a wider context to be a blessing to others. His careful history ought to remind us that whenever we do something for Christ, we ought to do it with all of our might, like Colossians 3 says. And whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as to the Lord and not unto men. But you know what? He was also a very faithful Christian. Do you know what? The passages like Philemon 24 tell us, it says, mentions Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and then it says Luke, my fellow laborer. Colossians 4 also indicates that Luke was just not someone who was attending to Paul's needs as a physician, but someone who was helping him in gospel ministry. Now, tie that to the idea that twice he writes to a guy named Theophilus. Now, according, if you take the name Theophilus, it's a Roman-style name, so most likely he was a Roman. And when he gives him the title, he says, this former count I made, O Theophilus. And then in Luke talks about him, it uses an honorary term of him being perhaps a public official of some sort. The same type of titles that Paul gives in Acts 23 when he says, O most excellent Felix, and the same of Festus in Acts chapter 26. What am I trying to say? I think just like the Apostle Paul desired to go to Rome so that he could defend the gospel to the emperor himself, here Luke, watching his example, was writing to a Roman official and trying to persuade him to the gospel. Perhaps he had already believed in the gospel, and he wanted him to have a solid understanding of the gospel. Now, for us, thousands of years later, Christianity has been around for a long time, a well-established religion. And so for us, when we talk about being a Christian, people say, oh, I understand where you're coming from. Many people claim Christianity in America. But imagine you're a Roman in the first century and Christianity had just started. Jesus had just lived, died, and rose again. And his followers are just now preaching the gospel just 20, 30 years later. You'd heard of Mercury and Venus and Mars and a host of other Greek and Roman gods, and you're used to their religion, but you're not used to this new religion, and you find yourself kind of suspect. What is this new religion all about? Do you realize that Luke is writing a defense of Christianity to a Roman official and saying, this is the real deal? Don't dismiss it because it's new, because it's not new. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And he's writing a skillful defense. Really, some even see Luke as a legal defense for the existence of Christianity. What a tremendous thing. You know what? Just like Luke, we need to be faithful to tell others the gospel. Amen. You know, we can get upset at our officials, state level, federal level, and sometimes we get frustrated, don't we, with our elected officials. You know what Luke decided to do? He decided to win them to Jesus. Amen. And he faithfully shared the gospel with Theophilus. But now I want to talk about, there's that verse I mentioned, Luke 11 says, only Luke is with me, or 1 Timothy 4:11. But let's talk about the message for a minute. I want to share with you some important things that help us understand why it was written. First of all, it was written to tell us how the church began and how it progressed. It tells us how this fledgling group not just survived, but how it thrived. Listen, on the surface, when you begin to look at the tremendous hostility against Christianity, you would begin to think, there's no way this is going to survive. There's no way the amount of intense anger toward Christianity and the amount of disbelief, there's no way the early church, this new religion is going to get crushed. Why doesn't it get crushed? Because it's God's hand that brought it into existence, and it's God's hand that's going to make it progress. And my friend, today at Faith Baptist Church, it is the Spirit of God that's going to make this church go forward, not just man's ingenuity. If so, it would have been crushed a long time ago. But now we stand this side of history and we say, yeah, but we're so well accepted now and we're all over the place and America's filled with churches. We don't have that same tenacious opposition that they had. And you know what I fear? Because of that, we've become so dependent on the skillfulness of man rather than the power of God. Oh, we can come up with clever ways to make the church attractive. What we cannot do is produce the power that changed the world like the early church. Folks, we've got to seek that. That's got to be our prayer. That's got to be our desire. It reminds us the source of power of the church was in fact the Spirit of God. Many people would have had questions about this brand new religion, so to speak. But Acts tells us how God's hand spread it, and many, many people came to faith. Acts also serves as a bridge between the gospel, the gospels and the epistles. It's a historical link that links the life of Jesus Christ to the epistles explaining how the church should operate. But not only that, it teaches us about the worldwide mission of the church. Now, you're in Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Here we find the motive for the early church. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know what's interesting? You can break up the book of Acts using this as the structure. The whole book of Acts is literally, the first part is what we call like the prologue. That's the beginning. The birth of the church comes in Acts chapter 2. But Jesus renews his commission to his disciples to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. He says Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you look at the book of Acts, that is exactly chapters 1 through 8 is Judea and Jerusalem. And then the next section of verses talks about it going to Samaria and surrounding areas. And then eventually as you go all the way through the final chapters of Acts, you see it going to the whole rest of the world. Jesus says, start there, spread it from there, and we're going to change the world. And that's exactly what the church did. That's what we're still doing today. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. One of the major themes and words used over and over is this idea of witness. Acts records Christ's renewal of the mission that he gave in Matthew chapter 28. And Acts records God's sovereign direction and empowerment and provision for that mission of being witnesses to the whole world. But also, thirdly, is this. Acts shows us how the church should function in a pagan culture. Now again, we on this side of history are so used to Christianity as an established faith. But imagine you're the new kid on the block. And everyone's trying to bully you around because no one wants another religion, especially one that doesn't follow the traditions of the Greek, Roman, or Jewish religions. And this early church had to learn how to function in this atmosphere. But let me tell you something, why it's so important. Would you agree that the world is changing how it views Christianity? Would you say America is changing how it views Christianity? Absolutely. You know what? There'll be a day when we as Christians, maybe not our generation, but maybe the next generation, I think very likely our generation, we're going to be right back in the same position as the early church. So it's got a lot to say to us today, doesn't it? We're going to be fighting for our lives, depending on the power of the Holy Spirit and watching God do miracles on our behalf. What does it tell us? It tells us we have to be bold in our witness. If you want to see an example of boldness, read Acts. Those guys would have been called crazy today. They would be called fearless. No, they were faithful. And when I mean faithful, I mean filled with faith in God. That enabled them to be bold and fearless. It also reminds us how we must be patient toward those who hate us. How we must protect the gospel truth from false teachers, because even in that early The early stages, people began to twist the gospel message. They had to protect it. And also, we see how we must demonstrate visible love toward other people. Not only were they just preaching the gospel, but they were healing as well. And giving witness to the gospel, but also giving witness to the love of Christ. We can do that today. So, here's some things to keep in mind as you read the book of Acts. You want to make sure to interpret it correctly. We need to see it and understand it the way that God gave it. So here's a couple principles to think about. Number one, it's a transitional book, not a normative book. What do I mean by that? The book of Acts is that bridge from the Gospels and the teaching of Christ to the teaching of the epistles, which guide the church throughout the rest of history. Acts is the transition from that, and there's many transitions in the book of Acts. So although it's not written to be didactic, meaning geared for teaching, it gives us tremendous examples of how the early church put the commands of Jesus into action. And then you can even see the transition through the book of Acts as more and more gospel books or epistles were being written, how it guided how the church functioned. So we have to make sure and see the progress of the Holy Spirit unfolding the Word of God throughout the book of Acts. It covers quite a bit of territory. And so we see that transition. Here's some of the transitions we see. We see a transition from God's work in Israel to God's work in the church. We see a transition from law to grace. We see a transition from the Jewish outreach to Gentile outreach. We see a transition of one central church in Jerusalem to multiple local churches throughout the Roman world. We see a transition from the leadership of the apostles and prophets to the leadership of pastors, teachers, and elders. We see a transition from primarily the ministry of Peter. Chapters 1 through 12 is mostly Peter, and then chapters 13 through 28 are mostly Paul. Those truths will help us keep in context what we're studying so we can properly apply it to our lives. But not only is it transitional, not normative, it's descriptive, not didactic. It's a history book. It's describing what's happened, not necessarily saying this is exactly how it should always happen. In some cases, it tells us, yes, this is exactly how it should be. In other cases, it's giving us the example of how it was, but shouldn't have been. So we can't just simply say, well, if they did that, then we should do it. Instead, we need to look at the context and decide, is it something God has for us today? How do we know? Very easy test. We go to the rest of the epistles. We go to the rest of the New Testament and compare it. If so, if it's something that God, Jesus told us that is the book of Acts, they were doing, and then the epistle said, yes, keep doing these things. This is God's command unto you. Then we can interpret correctly. That's something for us today. If not, we can get off track in a few areas in the book of Acts. So it's a history book, a record, but there's lots we can learn from it. And those things we can learn are then confirmed in the rest of the New Testament. But also we see how it focuses on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we see primarily the work of God, although we see the Holy Spirit and we see Jesus the Son talked about in the Old Testament. Even some what we call pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. Before he was born into the world, he appeared in the Old Testament. So all three are there, but primarily we see God the Father. Now, the Gospels, who would that be mostly talking about? Jesus, right. It's a record of the life of Jesus' earthly ministry. So the focus of the Gospels, but do we see God the Father in the Gospels? Of course we do. Do we see the Holy Spirit at work in the Gospels? Well, of course we do, but primarily the work of Jesus. Now, in the book of Acts, who do we see the work of? The Holy Spirit. Here, Jesus is not, I'm not saying he becomes a lesser person or God the Father is not important. Not at all. They're all important because they're a unified Godhead. We call them the Trinity, the triune God. They're three in one. So the Godhead is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what we see is an emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, although in your Bibles, if you look at the top of the page where Acts begins, it probably says something like the Acts of the Apostles. Someone once said that was mislabeled. It should have been the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Amen? And that's exactly true. But guess what? That's how we join in that early church. The Holy Spirit isn't done using his followers to do great things. Amen? And we need to expect God to do great things in our lives and through our lives do amazing, miraculous things for his honor and glory. Now, I'm just going to do one thing as we close. There's a number of promises. Matter of fact, this isn't even on your outline. This is a bonus. I won't charge any extra for this, okay? This is a freebie. One thing I love about the book of Acts is a confirmation of the promises made in the Old Testament and by Jesus Christ. I mean, we're going to see time and time again what God said would happen in Joel about the coming of a new spirit. It comes in the book of Acts. Prophecies he made in Amos are going to start coming true in the book of Acts. And the things that Jesus says, when the Spirit will bring you into oneness and you'll be endued with power and you'll be my, all these things that Jesus said would happen, that you would bear much fruit in John 17. We're going to see that actually take place in the book of Acts. We see where Jesus made promises and they start coming true. And we're going to be filled with hopeful faith just like they were. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit in John 14. It came. Jesus said, wait till the Father's promise is fulfilled in Luke 24. They did, and it was fulfilled. Jesus gave the Great Commission, and they did. Jesus tells of Peter's leadership in Matthew 16, and he was. Jesus warned that Israel, that the kingdom would be given to another, and it in fact was. He warned of persecution and how we should respond rightly to it. And guess what? The persecution came, and they did respond to it rightly. Jesus promised the Spirit would direct our response to this persecution. Matthew 10, he said that. And guess what? He did. Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And guess what? It didn't. And it still hasn't today. Amen. Are you hopeful? Are you ready? It's going to be a wild ride, so you better buckle up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've just burdened our hearts with this morning. We see so many good lessons from the life of Luke. We see your grace and your spirit in his life working, and we are encouraged. We're filled with joy like he was. The challenges from his life of co-laboring in the gospel, not being about me, but about how can I help spread the gospel, using his profession, being a loyal companion to those so that the gospel can continually progress. We see how we can use whatever gifts and abilities God has given us to go and help others who are preaching the gospel all across the world. That's why short-term mission trips can be such a blessing as we help those who are laboring like Paul. We see that we have a responsibility to preach the gospel, just like Luke. He didn't say, well, that's other people's ministry. I just help fill out paperwork. No, he was about preaching the gospel right along with Paul, whom he helped. He was right in the ministry. That's how we should be. We see that there's a message and a meaning for us that we have been given this mission to preach the gospel and be witnesses throughout the entire earth, that you will empower us to do it by your spirit. And that's what we should be all about. And although we live in a pagan world that's against what we're doing, it's not going to stop us because it's your hand and your spirit that's directing and empowering us to do it. We just have to keep on being faithful. And God, we want to grip this mission, not as the mission, not only as the mission, not only as our church's mission, not only as another person's mission, but that everyone right here this morning would say, no, this is my mission. Whatever job I hold, this is still my mission to complete. I want to use everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I'm going to be for God's glory through his redemptive mission, knowing that what's at stake are the lives and souls of people. God, help us to love you, to love others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand your